In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we hear this story, this miracle that Jesus performed, the feeding of the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. And I hope that most of you have come to realize over the years, this is something that I've tried to teach, that there is almost always something deeper than just the historical narrative that's being presented to us in the way that Scripture presents these stories of Jesus. And today, and this feeding of the 5,000 is no exception. There is actually much more that's going on in this story, and I want to explain that to you so you understand it. In Scripture, bread is often used synonymously with the teaching. We see this especially at Jesus' temptation, where the devil tempts him because he's fasting. Remember, the devil tempts him to eat. And Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Another time he was talking to his disciples and he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And his disciples became confused and said, why is it? Is it because we're eating their bread? And Jesus says, no, it's the teaching. It's the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that you need to be aware of. So there's this common theme in Scripture that we are fed, not just by physical food, but we're fed by the bread of God. And so these five loaves that Jesus ends up multiplying and is able to feed the 5,000 with, we're told this story, these five loaves signify the teaching of Scripture, most especially the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And of course, by extension, the rest of the Bible. But these five books are the centerpiece of the Bible. It's around those books that all the rest of Scripture, including what we call the New Testament, is written. And we'll talk about this more. Those of you who participate in the Bible study, God willing, in September, we'll begin a Bible study. Many people asked for this. We're going to start studying the book of Genesis. So we plan to do that in September once school gets back in and people's calendars tend to open up more for those types of things. We'll go through the book of Genesis and we'll see how even in that book, and especially the first couple of chapters, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, almost all of the rest of the Bible sums up almost all the rest of the Bible. And what is that teaching that Jesus teaches? What is that bread that Jesus gives us from Scripture? What is it that we learn from those five books? Well, we learn that it was God who created us, and He made things good. Remember, on each day of creation, God looked at what He had created, and He called it good. And then what happens? He creates us. And He gives us one simple commandment. Just abstain from eating from this tree. And what do? We do what human beings tend to do, and all of us have seen this that have kids, godchildren, nieces and nephews. We see the kids try to cross the line. You tell them, don't go past here. They see if they can get their foot a little bit past the line. That's what we humans did. And what does God do? He provides us a chance to repent. And what do? We continue to struggle with that. We continue to struggle coming back in repentance to God. But yet God still loves us. God still desires that we would come unto Him, and He provides us opportunities. And then, as we'll see in the book of Genesis and throughout the five books of Moses, and then again throughout the rest of Scripture, we see that even when God establishes a special, unique relationship with Israel, that even then, Israel, in many cases, we're told in Scripture, more than the rest of the nations, betrays God. And so we are ultimately reminded by Scripture that our good graces with God come not from our own deeds, not through our own righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. Because God chose to love us. And He will never turn away from that. Because when God makes up His mind to do, He does. And He does not turn back. And this should be for us, brothers and sisters, freeing. Because we don't have to worry. We don't have to freak out that we're not good enough. It's freeing to recognize up front, you're not worthy, but God loves you nonetheless. So quit trying to be worthy. Quit worrying about and being anxious about being worthy, and be freed to do God's will. Be freed to share God's love with others. And that brings us to the two fish that we hear about in today's story. Fish was used as the earliest symbol. Some scholars argue it even goes back before the Christians started to use the cross as a symbol. But the fish was used as a symbol of disciples, of those who followed after Jesus. We see that Jesus gives us this metaphor when he calls his first disciples, who were fishermen, and he says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." You know, the saying in Greek, ichthus, is the word for fish. And the Christians came up with, I don't remember what the exact thing is, but what it's called, technically speaking, but the first letter of that comes up with a phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Makes up the letters of ichthus in Greek. And so that's why fish was an early symbol of Christianity. And the two fish are symbolic of Jesus bringing back together into one community, the Jews and the Gentiles, that we hear about again in the five books of Moses. And we see at the beginning in Genesis, as we'll discuss and show in more depth in our Bible study, we see that God was involved with the Gentiles just as he had been involved with the Jews. Many people make this mistake of thinking that God chose Israel and then he had nothing to do with the other nations until Jesus came along. That's not true, and we'll see it in Genesis, and we see it throughout the Old Testament, that in fact God was constantly dealing with the nations as well. He didn't just leave them orphaned. And we'll talk about why Scripture zeroes in on Israel and so forth in the study. But nonetheless, we see that Jesus helps to heal this division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing them together in what we now call the church. And finally, what I want to point out is that when we do this, and this is exactly what we do today, brothers and sisters, we come together, centered around God's teaching, around that bread of life, the scriptural teaching that has been given to us. We come around that as one community. No matter our differences that we might have politically, ethnically, so forth, we come together around that teaching as one community, as one people of God. And when we do that, we bring life to places that are dead. Because what we see in this story is that Jesus was out in the wilderness. It said in the translation, I believe, that we use today, that he was out in a lonely place. He was out in the wilderness. If you don't believe me, go out and Google what the wilderness looks like in Judea. Trust me, there's no grass. But we hear that when Jesus performed this miracle, when Jesus taught the scriptures, and he brought the community together and he fed them, all of a sudden, in this lonely place, in this deserted place, there was life, there was grass. Again, something that doesn't otherwise exist out in the wilderness. So we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that when we gather around, as we gather as one community around this teaching, we bring life. And that's why we must dedicate ourselves constantly to the scriptural teaching and to the scriptural way of life. Because there are a lot of places outside our walls where there is death, spiritual death. And we have the unique opportunity to bring to them life by teaching them the Word of God. To Him be all glory, honor, and worship forever and ever. Amen.
Pray to the Lord, ye catechumens.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us, the faithful, pray for the catechumens, that the Lord will have mercy on them.
Lord,